Thank God. Well, we've been on a series for some time. We were in a series last fall called Seek First the Kingdom, and then we unhooked for a little bit. We went a few different directions, and we kind of reconnected several weeks ago to finish out some things that I feel like we needed to. That was the intent all along. And so why don't we go ahead, and it's on your sheet, but let's turn over to Matthew 6, 24, which is our text, and then we'll go on from there. Matthew 6, verse 24. Everybody there? Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money." Let's skip down to verse 31. We've read this whole section before, but for the sake of time, we won't. Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" Actually, let's go back and read it this time. We haven't read it for a while, but let's go back. Let's go back to verse 24. It says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Which of you by worrying can make yourself taller? None of you? None of us? Can't do it? Verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now look at that, Matthew 24 and then 31 through 34 in the New Living Translation on your sheet. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Cannot. We spent time on that before. You can't do it. People try, you can't. The Bible says so. Verse 31, "So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?'" You know, what? Where are we going to get the money for these things? Because today, money's a means of exchange, always has been, but it's much more money. Our society is much more money-based than it was before. You know, you don't go down to buy a new car and say, "Well, I'll trade you, you know, some cows and horses and a TV for it." They want money, right? It's a little different than it used to be, but all it is a means of exchange. It just represents stuff, and eventually it represents your life, because typically you work to obtain the money you have. So verse 31 says, "Don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else," verse 33, "and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." That's a promise of God. He said, "Do it my way, you'll have what you need." Right? So we've spent some time, you know, on different facets of that. We've been now, for the last few weeks, on the subject of tithing. And, you know, like we said, 2 weeks, I'm fully aware. You know, when you get into this type of subject, I don't know that there's many subjects that are more, can be more touchy than when you start talking about money in this regard, especially tithing. I get that, but it's a word. And it affects so much of our life. I mean, anybody that says, I don't care about money, we'll talk more about that. What do you mean by that? Because it touches every one of our lives. You don't have to let it control you. We don't want to serve it. But to say, I don't care about it, well, you should care about it. If that were actually what you meant, you should. Because money is a means of exchange whereby we can get the kingdom of God's work done. If you don't care about money, just get more of it and give it to somebody that's going to do something with it. Why have enough? Well, believe for more so that you can get the work done, because it takes money to get it done. And God, we don't have forever to get this thing, get our work done. The Bible says the time is short. And as we preach the gospel everywhere, as people come into the fullness of what God would have us do, then the end's going to come. When the fullness of the gospel is preached to all nations, then the end will come. We're not there yet, but we will be. Amen. Amen. It's a matter of time. But money, the Bible has so much to say about how we use our money. And so that's not carnal. It's natural. But what we do with it, just like everything in life, has spiritual implications. Your body is natural, but what you do with your body has very much spiritual implications. We shouldn't say, I don't care about my body. No, we should care about our body. We should be good stewards of our body. We have it for only so many years, and we want to take care of it, right? The same thing with our finances. The Bible tells us to be good stewards, and God tells us what to do with it. And I'll tell you what, in most financial advice books that you'll see, unless they are very much Christian-based, you won't see. Now, one of the number one principles you need to do before anything is tithe, like page one. That you won't see that. They'll tell you how to invest it, in their opinion, left and right, how much you should save. But unless it's very much Christian-based and based on the Bible, you won't see the number one thing you need to do is tithe unto God. You won't see that. But the Bible teaches that. And we have to be careful who we're pulling our financial advice from. I'm not saying you can't learn some things, but all the principles have to line up with the Word of God. Because like we were saying in the offering, God's wisdom, it endures for all time. It does not change. It will never be wrong. It's just as true in 2016 as it was in 1816 or 1216 or 16. It's always been true. You know, if Jesus tarries, I don't think it's going to be this long, but in 3016, it'll still be true. You know, if you say, well, this the Bible doesn't work in this area, well, then you're not believing the Bible. It's not the Bible. Well, this doctrine won't work in this country. Well, then that's not the Bible. It's some man's teaching. Some people say, well, that's an American gospel. No, there is no such thing. It's either the Word or it's not. And if it's the Word, it'll work in any country, anywhere, anytime. You guys are quiet. Amen. So we got to be careful. Where are we pulling our advice from? Is it man or is it God? And, you know, as much as men want to act like they know what's coming, they don't. Look at these things that are happening to the markets right now because of certain events. There's possibilities, but people didn't see it necessarily a year ago. Well, it's here. And different things could happen. There's a lot of unsettled. Right now, there's a lot of uncertainty. Markets are going like this. They don't know what's going to happen. Is there going to be collapse and everything? God already knows, and His Word is already taking care of it. And if we'll obey His Word and follow Him, we will be taken care of. I don't care what happens to the world economy. Amen. Period. Amen. He's not taken off guard. He already knows in intimate detail what will happen next year better than we know a year ago. He knows everything. We may know part. He knows the real reasons why stuff happens. He knows. It's completely open to Him. Transparent. There is nothing He doesn't know. He knows what men's motives are. He knows what the true intent of certain, certain ideas being put forward. He knows exactly. So that is there is no more sure place to be than when you base your life on the Word of God. Now, you could base your life on certain ways that men have made up, certain methods, and you handle your finances this way or that way. If they're not based on the Word of God, they will fail at some point. They won't hold up in every circumstance. And there's a lot of people that are jumping from thing to thing looking for answers. That's why they have infomercials. Somebody, I'm not against all of them. I'm not saying all of them are bad, but there's a whole lot of stuff that people are just hawking to try to make money. And they're looking for somebody that wants a quick fix. There aren't many quick fixes. You can quickly fix something, but usually it's not going to stand very long. There's a quick fix. You can hack something together. You can Band-Aid something, but that's not a permanent solution. We got to get to the root of the problem. And part of this, what we're talking about, there's a lot of the body of Christ that thinks this stuff has passed away, and that's why they're having problems. And we talked about some of that, and I think we'll probably get into some of it today. Amen. Let's turn over to Malachi 3:10. Now, we spent some time, we had kind of a flyover, an intro, and then to this part. And then last week, we went, and I'm going to go over some of these scriptures again, I believe, showing that the Bible, that tithing is not just under the law. Malachi, if you're looking for it, it's right before Matthew. It's the last chapter in the Old Testament, or last book in the Old Testament. The tithe is not old covenant, under the law, I should say. And we've talked about this. We may touch on it. We'll definitely touch on it here. But, several weeks ago we had a message, and if you weren't here, you should listen to it as we got it, because we talked about the Sabbath day in relation to this. And if you didn't hear that and you have any question about that, go listen to it. We spent 3 or 4 messages on that. But as we got into some of these things, I spent a morning talking about the place of the law today for the believer, because a lot of people have the idea that a lot of the Old Covenant, a lot of the Old Testament, I should say, doesn't apply to us at all, and that's just not true. We're not under the law for righteousness. I'm not going to reteach this today. But to say that none of it applies to anything, everything we have in the New Testament is based on the Old. And we have to interpret the old in light of the new. So you don't just say, well, nothing in the New Testament, I throw away everything in the old. That's not Bible. That's not rightly dividing the Word of God. That's where people get into trouble. And they start thinking, well, none of this applies anywhere, anytime. And I've said this many times, but it bears repetition. I mean, you have to realize majority of our laws that we have in our Judeo-Christian society are based on the laws in the Old Testament. And they're just and right, and they apply. Our justice system is based on this. You look at Proverbs. Proverbs has so much to say about just wisdom and business dealings. And we went over the Ten Commandments. You look at the Ten Commandments, not one of those has passed away. They're all true. Now, there are things in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, that have passed away because what's in the New has made place, has replaced them. Like I've said, thank God I'm not up here sacrificing animals this morning. Because that was in the Old Covenant. We don't have to do that. Why? Jesus is the Lamb of God that has been slain and has done away with animal sacrifices. The logistics in the law have been certain details ways of doing certain things that were very, how should I say it? Very detailed for Israel society have passed away, where they have been replaced in the new covenant. I'm not up here wearing a certain type of outfit with a breastplate and you know, with tassels. And thank God there's not a holy of holies back there, and I have a rope on my tied to my legs, so in case I go back there and I'm not, you know, as pure as I should be, they can pull me out because I died. And so they, you know, they literally did that. They on the priest's leg, they would tie a rope, so if he went back there into the holy of holies and hadn't done everything he needed to do, they could pull him out. Because what, are they going to go and pick him up? Because then they're dead. So that's how they got him out. Literally. Thank God that's not where I'm in. Thank God for the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. That's where we live today. But that doesn't mean we just throw everything out. Like I said, I don't want to re-preach that. Go listen to it. Otherwise, we'll be here all morning. Some of you didn't hear it. But there are some things. So people have compartmentalized and They've not rightly divided the words, so anything that's before Matthew, like, well, we're not under bondage, we're not under law, and they're missing the boat. And they're not doing what the word says, and they're missing out on blessings. It's not about legalism, it's not about bondage, it's about freedom. And if you realize what the law was and the place it had, you'll realize that we don't have to keep it to be righteous now because Jesus took that place. But there's so much of it that if you disregard it, it's not, your life won't go well. Amen. That went over like a lead balloon, but hallelujah. So we preached on that. And when we get into this here, the tithing, I'll just say this. Let me read this. I have some notes here. Tithing was not introduced under the law. And we read some scriptures. We're going to read them again. The fact is it was not introduced under the law. It was merely regulated under the law. Tithing originated as an act of faith, and faith transcends both the old and new covenants. It is by faith. By faith is how we should tithe today. It is not an act of legalism, but as an act of faith. The faithful act of tithing, giving a tenth, tithe, all it means, it's not a religious word. It literally means 10%. That's what it means. The faithful act of tithing, giving a tenth, began as an act of faith, a faithful act of devotion to God to acknowledge that He alone is our source. To the patriarchs, tithing was an expression of loyalty to and faith in God. It was also an expression of covenant relationship with God. It preceded the law and today abides as a choice under grace. So tithing did not originate under the law. It's not just part of the law and doesn't apply to us. That's not true. That's not Bible. But let's read Malachi 3, verse 10. Let's go back to verse 8, actually. We read this. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, like we talked about, you're under the new covenant. You're not cursed if you don't tithe. You have to interpret that in the light of the new. On the other hand, you're giving up a whole lot of blessings if you don't. You're not cursed, but you're just forfeiting a lot of things, and that's what we'll see here. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Notice God says, try me. He's throwing down the gauntlet and said, I dare you, do this and see what happens. He said, now try, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. You know, in modern language, if you're a farmer, this would still apply. But, you know, when we're talking about our society, this means your business deals will be successful. This means your clients, you'll have a steady flow of clients. That means you'll get promoted on the job. God will give you wisdom. He'll say the things you won't have things hinder your work. You won't have people getting deals from you. These things will not happen. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Your stuff will not wear out. You buy a car, you know, it's not a lemon. You make the right choice. You buy the right thing. It serves you for years. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, look at what he said here, and tell me which part of, after verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. After that point, tell me which of those things are bad that you would not want to happen in your life. What are we resisting? Let's read it. God said, do this, and here's what's going to happen. Now look at this list and tell me which things are the things that we're scared of, that we want to resist, that you would say, stay away from that. He says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, middle of it. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Does that sound bad? We spent some time on this, but just to review, fly through here. Does that sound like a bad thing or a good thing? Okay. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Your stuff's not going to wear out. Your business is going to flourish. You're going to have plenty of clients. You're going to have nothing negative is going to take from your income stream. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. That means you buy something, it's going to work, says the Lord of hosts. Does that sound bad or good?
Good.
Okay. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Is that bad or good?
Good.
So what are we resisting, or what do people, and they say, I don't want to tithe. That's not for today. What are they resisting? This. It's blessing. We're not cursed. But this blessing is there for the taking. Why would we say, no, I don't want any of that. No, thank you. Why? It's because of ignorance? Or you're deceived? Or a person is deceived? Not, so they've either not heard or bought into a lie. So either they've heard something about it, but they've chosen to believe something else, some other doctrine that says, well, that doesn't apply in the New Covenant. We'll get into that. It does. And anyway, the old covenant, people under the old covenant, not renewed, not blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, not have a renewed spirit on the inside of them, not being citizens of heaven, are going to do less than people that were spiritually dead under the old covenant? Really? So Jesus, after his sacrifice, we went backwards. Really? The Bible said this is a better covenant. So we don't just give as much. We're not as abundant in the New Testament because we don't have to. That's a false argument. Just to be blunt about it, there's something else going on there with people. And I don't mean to be, well, I am being blunt about it because there's a mentality that people are trying to work around and make excuses. And there's teaching that would say, well, we don't want that. It's bondage. It's not bondage. It's freedom. It frees us. It's God told us to do it. It's putting Him first, and something breaks inside of you when you do that because your reliance is not on you. And as long as this idea that, well, we don't have to, that's bondage. It's misguided. It's ignorant. And flat out, a lot of times, it's just looking at money and not wanting to give it. That's the core issue sometimes. It's that it's a problem. And it tries to muddy the waters by making it religious or doctrinally related. Well, I don't believe that because of law and grace. Nonsense. Nonsense. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. I know I'm being straight, but you didn't come here just to hear some watered-down version. We want the truth or not?
Yes. Truth.
Hallelujah. So this didn't originate in the law. It was regulated under the law. But notice he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. We may get into that at some point. that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, you'll give and it will be given back to you, and you'll give and it will be given back to you. God, that is God's way of doing things. It's in the Word. Yes, there are ways you can try to make money apart from the Word, and they all carry baggage with them. But God's way doesn't. He's built it in that if we'll just yield to Him and we'll walk according to His ways, we will go up notch by notch and we'll be able to handle it. It won't destroy us. We'll be able to take care of things, and that's the way we ought to go. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. All right, where should we go? I was going to go to Genesis. Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's look at Genesis. Why don't you just, for the sake of time, let's just look on your sheet. Genesis 14, because we covered some of this last week. Genesis 14, verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, son of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. I don't have time to go into that story, but this is when Abraham went. He went after five kings with his people that were in his house that he had trained to rescue Lot, and he won, and he brought back spoil, and he gave a tenth to Melchizedek, who is a type of Jesus. You will see that in Hebrews in a minute. But Abraham, everybody know where Abraham is in the chain. Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham had Isaac, who had Jacob. You know, and then, remember, Jacob had Joseph. Joseph was in Egypt, then brought his family, Jacob, his dad and all his brothers, back into Egypt. And then they were in Egypt, and then eventually they became slaves in Egypt. And then Moses came and rescued them, you know, came and led them out of Egypt. And that's where the Red Sea and everything was. And then the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments. Okay, so that's where the Ten Commandments were. This is way back upstream. This is Abraham. And what's he doing? He's tithing. This is not under the law. This is before the law. Verse 21, now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will take nothing, or I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went after me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Hebrews 7, verse 1, talks about Melchizedek. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That was his name that God gave him. He was originally Abram. And then God gave him the name Abraham, which means father of many nations, and that was prior to him having a son. So it just refers to him as Abraham here, because that's how we generally know him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was to Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, I know that's a lot of reading there, so let's skip down, because we did read this last week. In Genesis 28, this is talking about Jacob. So Jacob is Isaac's son. So Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. So this is the grandson of Abraham. So he's gone out by himself, and he has a dream, and he's out basically away from all his family. Skip down to verse 18. Genesis 28:18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city that had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way, what I am going, that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." So now at this place, he's grown up in his dad's house, in Isaac's house. He has his grandfather, Abraham, but at this point, he's a young man, and he's striking out on his own, and he's out away from his family, and you couldn't just get a plane ticket and jump back and go home. You know, he's out, away from people. It's dangerous. He's trusting God to keep him. And Abraham was very rich, but he's out there. Jacob's out there by himself. So he is telling God, he's making a covenant with God himself. He's saying, I'll serve you. You'll be my God. He said, then the Lord shall be my God. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He's saying, you're going to be my God, and everything you give me, I'm going to give you a tenth. Now, this was before the law. Something in Abraham caused him to tithe, to give a tenth. It's not far-fetched to say Isaac, who was his son, knew something about it because his grandson then knew something about it. And it's not far-fetched, in my estimation, where did Abraham get the idea of a tenth? Well, just go back on up. When God created Adam and he talked to him, they gave offerings initially. It doesn't say anything about a tithe specifically, but God spoke to Adam. They walked in the cool of the day. You don't think God laid down? Now, this isn't, there's not Bible on this, but just, it's not far-fetched. So you take this however you want. But Abraham got in his head a tithe. And somehow he taught it. Jacob, a tithe. Why not 20? Why not 15? Why not 12? Why not 7? A tenth. Somehow there is this idea in the land about 10%. It's not far-fetched to believe that God sat down Adam and set it right down there at the beginning and told him about it. They knew to give offerings. They already had that in society. You know, Cain and Abel. Abel had an offering that pleased God. Cain didn't, and so he murdered Abel. But there's something there. The point is, regardless, it predated the law. The law did not all of a sudden lay it down and say, okay, now you have to tithe Israel. It was already around. It predated the law. It was regulated in the law, and it's beyond the law. Now that we're in a new covenant, it is by faith for all time. It's not that just because the law, we're not under the law for righteousness, and there are things that were said about the law, does not mean that it doesn't apply to us. Murder is in the Ten Commandments. It's in the law. But it was just as wrong when Cain killed Abel as it was during the law, and it's just as wrong today. Somebody were to say, I don't believe, I'm not under the law, therefore murder, you know, thou shalt not murder, does not apply to me. You'd get looks. You'd say, whoa. So you're saying it's okay for you to murder. Well, I'm under grace. Well, tell that to the police. I mean, it's a very serious thing. You take somebody's life, nobody wants to be around you. You're going to jail. At least. And we talked about these things, but it's lying was just as wrong before as it is after the law. Adultery, all those things, they were in the law, but they predated. It was just as wrong back in Abraham's day and Adam's day as it is now. The law laid down certain things and pointed out certain things for us so that we would know what is righteous and holy and what perfection was. Jesus came, he walked according to the law, and he made it so that by believing in him, we could be made the righteousness of God through him. That does not mean the things that were put down in the law, we just throw out, and they don't mean anything now. They are the pillars on which our society is built. They are. And to start throwing them out is dangerous. And start talking about we're under grace. A lot of times what that means, yes, there is grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God we don't get stoned, you know, like we said, for not keeping the Sabbath. Thank God that's not there. But that does not mean when people start talking about, well, that's bondage, this, bondage, that, a lot of times it goes back to, I just don't want to do that, and I want an excuse to get out. So I'm going to sound religious, not call it like it is. I'm going to start saying, well, you know, according to this and that, we're not under that. When people start going down that mentality, they don't want to do anything. They're not good employees. They're not good at following, because why? You're putting me under bondage. No, honey, it's rules. If you're supposed to show up at 8 o'clock and the employer's depending on you to be there and you show up at 3, you're not going to have that job very long. And it has nothing to do with you being under law or grace. You're just not doing your job. Well, I don't want to be under bondage. What? So you don't want to obey any of the laws of the land because you're free? It doesn't work that way. Now, you don't have to do them to be saved. That's the gospel. It doesn't mean we don't do anything that's holy and righteous. You lie to your family all the time? Well, because you're under grace. See how much that affects your family relationships, right? But you're under grace. Jesus will forgive you. You're not going to hell because of it. But that's not going to help your relationship with anybody you lie to. They're not going to trust you. Commit adultery on your spouse and see how that helps your relationship with your spouse. It'd be funny if it wasn't so sorry, but people are like, well, some people really take stuff to an extreme and like, well, you know, they're believing for somebody else's spouse. You're just smacked in the head. You're not even thinking right. Just people take stuff and they just run into the weeds with it. And then they call it Christianity. And then we got people just going, gosh, what a bunch of weirdos. Well, God's not weird and the Bible's not weird, but you know, Brother Hagin would tell the story of people get a hold of confession when they're down at Rhema, and they start looking across the room and, you know, in the fall and claiming somebody to be their wife. You had girls that would go buy wedding dresses in faith. They're not engaged. And then they're claiming this dude across the hall. And Brother Hagin said, you may not like the guy once you get to know him. Get to know the person. Maybe you don't even want to marry him. One guy that came up to Brother Hagin and told him that he had claimed Brother Hagin had a Bronco. And he said, I've claimed your Bronco and I'm going to get it. And Brother Hagin, he would just look at people and walk away sometimes. The Bible says to leave the company of a fool. It does. You know, just stuff that, No, you don't just take anything and just massage it to what you fits your lifestyle. We're supposed to take our lifestyle and say, what does the Word say, and start changing it. That's what's going to work, is the truth. Doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what any other person on TV says, either you can bring it back and say, the Word says it, or you can't. Don't ever take anything I say and say, well, this is what Jim said. No, go back to the Word and say, this is what the Word says, and then build your life on that, and it will work. Amen. But in this place that we're in now, yes, we're under grace, yes, we're under the new covenant, but tithing, there's no scripture you can find in the new covenant that does away with the tithe. Amen? Amen. You can't. And there are so many benefits to it, so many blessings for it, that it's why would you? Praise God. Let's just read a few scriptures that's to this effect. The Bible says that as you give, You are setting something into motion. The Bible said that there's seed time and harvest time. There is the law of sowing and reaping. Look at Proverbs 3 on your sheet. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That word direct means to straight, to make straight, to make right, upright, pleasing, good. It means to make straight and right. God will straighten out our paths if we'll trust Him. Well, sometimes your brain has a problem with the Word, and especially with the influence of this modern day and age, which you have so many ungodly people and people that don't base their lives on the Word whatsoever and base their ways of living on natural things. And so that we're bombarded with that all the time. So you can look around and say, well, they look like they're doing okay. They're not doing that. That's reasoning. We have to look at what the Word says and trust. It says the trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We have to get to where if God's Word says it, that's what I'm going to do and follow it, and we'll have what God's Word says we're going to have. But there's no use in playing games. If it doesn't work, then throw it all out. If God is not a God of His Word, if His Word is not true, then how do we know we're saved? What about that part of the Word? What? How do you know anything? What if the Bible is false in any area, then throw it out. It's because the Bible says it's the Word of God. It's the truth. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls itself inspired. If it's not true, then throw the whole thing out. But we can't pick and choose. I know we're all in places. We're all growing. We're all at different places of understanding. But what we have to do is as we see the light of the Word come into a certain area and we understand and we see it, then we have a choice. We all have a choice every day. I didn't say we were going to do it perfectly, but we have a choice. Are we going to do that or not? It's a choice. And in the case we're talking about, tithing is done by faith. By believing God. We're to do it not because somebody's twisting our arm, but because we believe it's the right thing to do under what God said, and that we trust God to take care of our needs. We don't trust in our own understanding. We say, well, God, I don't see how this is going to work out. And like we said, it comes down to a lot of times, I can't afford to tithe. I don't know. If you haven't done it, you can just say, and the enemy will jump on your shoulder and say, there's no way you can do that. There's no way. You can't do it. You cannot. Look at your budget. You can't do it. Well, that's the time when we say, God said I could. God said to do it. He said to try. Try me. Try me. Dare you. Do it. And see if this won't come to pass. Now, it doesn't get, you don't just try it like, well, I'll try it for a week and see if it just turned around. No, you have to say, God said this, and I'm going to do it. And I believe that what He said will happen. And He will take care of me. You say, how do you do that? You have to do it. You have to be led by God. But one really practical way. I mean, you have to be led by God, but anything you take off the top, you don't have to do anything else with. So people say, well, I don't know how to do it. One person, I want to say it was Pastor Hagin when he was associate pastor down with his father-in-law, was like, I don't know how to do this. Every time, by the time I come to church, I've spent all the money that I intend to tithe, I intend to do it, but I've already spent it all. I believe his pastor, I don't believe it was Brother Hagin Sr., gave him a stack of envelopes, and he said, here's what you do. He said, when you get your paycheck, you send it, you come, and write out your tithe then, and you drop by the church, or you bring it to me, or you send it, think it was more close to the church at that point, and you already put in the envelope and do it right away. And that man said, okay, I'm going to do that. And he did that. And he, at some point, he came back, and what was his tithe before? Or what was his whole salary? Then it became to where that was his tithe. What he was making before, now he was tithing. And I've seen things like that over and over. Myself, I've tithed my whole adult life. I mean, when I came out of school, when I was in high school and I would make money working for my dad or working at the pizza place. You know, I tithe then. And I've seen it in my own life. I mean, my initial jobs compared to what I do now. You know, that's a natural flow of life, but I mean, it's just been one step after another. And there are some times, I mean, you can, after you do it, it just becomes a normal way of living life. But we have to get to where we're trusting Him, and it's about trust. It's not about a law. It's not about somebody twisting your arm. It's between us and God. We have to go and say, I'm going to do that by faith. I'm going to believe you, Lord, that what you said is true. And I'm telling you, the Word of God, I've never heard of anybody that did this that did not have a good testimony. I've never heard of it. I've never heard of somebody say, I tried that and it didn't work. But I have seen over and over, and we have people in this room that could testify. Seen over and over and over where somebody started to do just what we're talking about here. Said, I'm going to do it. I have a book. A guy said he was in not very good a place. He became a minister. And but at this point, he was in the business. He said, we were under so much debt. He said, I'm embarrassed to say how much we were in. Some of it was just necessary. Some of it was self-created, just bad decisions on my part. But I was avoiding. I knew something about tithing, but I was like, there's no way I can tithe right now. I have so much debt. There's no way I can do it. I can't do it. And so he kept putting it off. And finally, he came to the point where, with God, he said, all right, enough. I'm doing it. And he would take it right off the top. He said, that's the only way I've ever seen it ever work for anybody, because as he's gone on to preach and be around people, I take it right off the top. He goes, it was amazing. Just in a few years, how stuff just turned around. And there, he saw no way how it could possibly happen. In his understanding, there's no way I can do this. I can't do it. But that's where faith comes in. Because there is nothing. If you don't believe God is involved in this, then all it is you writing a check and sending your money away, and there is no hope. Like we said a few weeks ago, there is no hope of it coming back if all it is natural. But if there's a supernatural God of the universe that told us to try and come in and do what He told us to do, and to see if He wouldn't pay back to us and help us and pour out a blessing, then that's what we're believing on. That God, I don't know how. I don't know how this is going to work, but Lord, you will do it. It just comes down to simple faith. Him taking Him at His word and saying, all right, you believe it, or you said it, I believe it, and I won't move from it. And one step at a time. And I've just seen it over and over. In my own life, too, it's just been like, well, Lord, we're doing what you told us to do. And just what it says in this verse, things didn't wear out. Opportunities would come. Increases would come. Didn't know how you're going to go to the next step, and something would just keep coming. I would never advise anybody in any church anywhere not to tithe under any circumstances. I don't care if you go to this congregation. I don't care what congregation you've gone to. I would advise you Do what the Word says, because you will be blessed. It's the truth of what God's Word says. It doesn't have anything to do with people have twisted it. And this is, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Yes, there have been things that people have done wrong in the body of Christ concerning finances, and it's given a black eye to messages like when you talk about money, because people are suspicious. In this day and age, where people, so many people don't even believe there's a God, believe that people are just trying to get money from people, there's not faith there, it's real easy to fall into that. But the fact is, if it's the Word of God, then we're on a solid foundation. You don't look to other, you should never look to a man to say this will work. It should come back to the Word of God and say, God, I have your Word. Therefore, it's going to work because you, and you go to God. When you're with your spouse, if you're single, you're going to God. But if you're, you know, whatever your family situation is, it takes faith to act on it and to say, God, we're doing what you told us to do. Therefore, I expect you to do what you said you're going to do. And I'm just going to go to bed, and I'm going to sleep well, and I'm not going to lose a wink of sleep over it, and I'm not going to worry about it. You said what you said this in your Word, and I trust you, and therefore it has to come to pass. It's an act of faith. Let's read a few more of these scriptures just off your sheet. So he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Look at Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, just a few verses later. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Verse 24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Verse 26, the people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Does that sound like it's a bad thing to be given to God? No. I mean, he is saying there's one who scatters. He's throwing the stuff out, yet he just increases. That's counterintuitive. But it's the Word of God. Look at Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The same measure. People say this. A question. Okay, I'm going to tithe. Do I tithe on the net or do I tithe on the gross? Deep question. Well, let's put it like this. Do you believe what these verses say? For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What if we put it like this? We got an investment. You invest, you know, $100,000 in it. You're going to get return on $100,000. You do $200,000, you're going to get that much more. You do $500,000, it's going to be more. Let's say you have the means to do any of them, and it's a guaranteed return. Which one do you want? I'm just asking. You know, do you want the little one or the big one? You want more? You want less? Well, it just comes down to that. It's not a matter of, well, you know, which one is it? All that goes out the window when if you believe that you can't outgive God. See, if you start thinking, well, I don't know, if I give this much, it might just be too much. God might not be able to get it back to me. That's the root of that thinking. It is. Well, you know, net gross, I just don't know. Because if I do that, I just don't. This I could do. If I go flat out. And I always tell people, I mean, I personally tithe on the gross. Now, if you're in a business and everything, you know, with your revenues and profits, you work that out. The Bible says to tithe on your increase. If you're putting money out for advertising and stuff, and that's not increase, that's going out. You have to work that out. Because when you're running a business, it's not the same as what comes in. So you have to, it says your increase. If you just look at what's coming in, gross or after taxes, that's, I would always tell people, gross. But don't get legalistic again. According to your faith, be it unto you. But we have to examine our hearts. And if we'll just look at it and say, look, whatever is taken off the top is for my good. And if I take it off, I'm just putting it away. I mean, what if the interest or the tax rates went up to 80%? What are we going to do? You know, right now it's like the government doesn't care, you know. They expect theirs to be taken off the top regardless. But when we look at it, well, you know, after taxes. Well, that means that if the taxes go up and up, then I'll do less because I can't afford it. See, what are we thinking? Where's our trust at this point? Now, don't get condemned over anything I'm saying. You got to work it out with God. I'm just telling you. If we believe that we can't outgive God, then if I give more, all that means is that I'm getting back more. Amen. If I'm going, well, I just don't know, should I do this or should I do that? It's kind of like looking, I think it's the wrong question. It's looking for, again, a way to say, well, but this is good enough. If we just go to God and say, look, I know, it's guaranteed, you told me, I tithe, I give to you, it's going to be given back to me. Then it's not a question anymore. It's like the more I give, the more that God's going to make sure it comes back to me. So I'm not worrying about it. I had the same question, and I just quit monkeying with it. Years ago, I just said, forget it. I mean, I'm just going off the top. I have ever since, and I'm telling you, there's been some times, I'm in particular, I'm at Ramus. This is not because I'm a pastor. I've done this my whole life. I don't think I have to say that, but I wouldn't tell you to do something I'm not doing. And there was a large sum of money that I had for certain things, and it was a lot. The tithe was really big. But that was when I was, you know, down at Rhema. Well, what do? You do what we always do. Off the top. I've never regretted it. You see money come in time after time. You say, sometimes your flesh, your mind is going, what are you doing? And we're not even getting into offerings. I mean, tithe, we ought to be tithing according to the word. Offerings are up and above over the tithe. I'm not talking even about that. Say, well, it's just too much. Well, you know, there's people that have the goal to live off 10% and give 90%. We shouldn't set limits with God. But your mind will go, we can't do this. We can't afford to do it. There's no way. Someone would have to say, mind, shut up. God said, and I'm going to act on that. I'm going to do what he told me to do, and I'm going to see it. And I'm going to keep doing it. And I'm going to believe after what he said. God is not a man that he should lie. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Look at this. If you were sowing a crop, sowing seed, if you sow little, you're going to get a crop that compares that. If you sow a lot, you're going to get a bigger crop. That means if you sow seed into an acre, you're going to get an acre crop. You sow it onto 1,000 acres, you're going to get that much bigger. That's what it comes down to right there. Do we believe that or not? A tithe is part of that. But it shouldn't be the end for the believer, for the New Testament Christian. We're not really getting into that. But it's the principle. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. It's saying God is able to make grace abound to you. You'll have everything you need in every area you go around. You're the one with plenty. You're the one that depends on God. You're the one that meets needs. Not there's always somebody else. Well, we just don't have it. We got to break that mentality and say, according to God, I have it. And start thinking different. And start expecting different. And start expecting to be the person that meets the need. It's a mind change. So much, you could have, your salary could have gone up 50% over time, and you still think you don't have enough, when if you had looked at yourself before the increase, you thought, wow, if we had that, and then it comes, and you think, well, we still don't have enough. What is that? It's a mentality. It's not the money. I said, it's not the actual amount. People have fixed this. If I had this much, I'd be well off. No, it's the way we think. We think like we don't really have what God said we have. We don't expect, we don't live, we don't act on what He's told us to do, because we're afraid that it won't come back. We're afraid that He won't do what He said He's going to do, said He would do. It is freedom to trust Him and to say, Lord, You said it in Your word. I believe it. And you know, when you get into the realm of giving, we're not really talking about, we're touching on it as far as above a tithe. There's a need, and you say, God, I want to do that. I have something in me to do it. And it's something you check it with Him. You don't get into emotionalism. You don't try to do stuff beyond your means. There is a balance there. But you get to where, no, I want to do it. You give it. And then you see things come back. That is exciting. And it breaks something in us that tries to hold on. We start realizing that what God said is true. And as we give unto His work, we set laws in place that cause that stuff to come our way. And we start living in a different place. We don't look at the job. We don't look at the government. We don't look at these places and expect, if this changes, I'm going under. I won't have what I need. We don't look at it because our eyes are on God, and we've said, You're our source. You're where we're looking to. I am obeying Your laws, and I will always have plenty. Amen. It's a different thinking. We take ourselves out of the hands of men and put ourselves into the hand of God. And like I said at the beginning then, it doesn't matter what the economy's doing. It doesn't matter what your company is doing. You say, if this job goes away, God has the other one already picked out, and all I have to do is rely on Him, and I'm just going to be at peace. Amen. That's a different place. The world does not live like that. The world is scared if certain things start shaking. We as Christians, as long as we're doing what He told us to do and obeying Him, we don't have to be scared. Because God, if He has to rain down meat with ravens or whatever He's done in the past, He will do what He has to do to get us taken care of, because He is the Lord Almighty. He is all-powerful. He does not lack. He's seen ahead, made provision. And when we put, this is an act that breaks some of this other stuff and breaks our allegiance to being led by money, and puts it our allegiance to God, and say, God, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what my mind says. I don't care what society says. Your word says this, and we will live like this, and we will see things come to pass. Amen. It breaks something in us, and God meant it for that to be that way, so that our trust is in Him and no other. You can go boldly then when you're in a circumstance and it doesn't look like the cash flow is going to be there. And you can just say, well, I'm not going to worry about it because I'm doing what He told me to do. God, You want me to adjust anything and be at rest? Where people would be pulling their hair out and not being able to sleep. You're going to sleep like a baby. Why? It's not my problem. Not my problem. God will take care of me. Well, what if somebody will try to say, what about this and what about this? And what are you going to do about this and this job? Not my problem. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. God already had that figured out. He saw it before I was even born. He knows the people He needs to line up. He knows the jobs He needs to get. I already see it. He's got it taken care of. I'm going to sleep. That's a better way to live. That I would trade that any day for somebody that is a multi-billionaire but stressed out all the time. It doesn't even compare. Now, the fact is, if it's in your roadmap and God has you on a track, you could be both. God needs people with very, very resources to be able to do His work. But He doesn't want it to take the place of our peace and our enjoyment of life and sharing the gospel. Amen. We can live and be at peace, which is far more something to be grasped than any of the actual money. The money is secondary. You've already broken that and said, God, it's yours. God, I'm giving unto you. God, I expect you to do what you said. And something in us is free. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.